God had given his prophet Isaiah an amazingly detailed vision of what was going to happen to the Jews as a nation over the next few hundred years. And initially, it wasn't very pleasant reading. Judah may survive the immediate Assyrian invasion, which was about to happen, but they wouldn't survive when a later Babylonian attack came. They would be transported to Babylon in exile, and they lived there for 70 years. But then God gives Isaiah some good news. The Babylonians will be defeated, and their conqueror, and he even names the conqueror Cyrus, will let the Jews come back home to the promised land. But although in Isaiah, in the previous chapter, chapter 54, tells them that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, God anticipates that these returning Jews will need a lot of encouragement. And the words of our text are part of an invitation to these dispirited and wayward exiles in Babylon to show them the way back to their God. Now, why would this be needed? Well, they were in danger of, and perhaps by then had already lost their faith in the God of Israel. They'd been in a strange land in exile for 70 years and had turned perhaps to other things to satisfy them. And in the light of his care and concern for them in chapters 55 and 56, God invites them and us to come and satisfy our spiritual longings for him and his promises. Now today, we live in 2013 in a society which no longer acknowledges God. Indeed, it is increasingly hostile to God, and we're in danger of becoming dispirited. Perhaps with the pace of life, we are increasingly tempted to put God on the back burner of our lives. Can I ask you individually, where is God in the pecking order of your life? What's the obsession? Have you an obsession in your life? Perhaps it's the garden, or the family, your job, preserving your health. And those are all laudable desires. But where is God? Is he first, or is he an also-ran? Now the message of our text for us this morning is that God wants for your good and his glory to be first in your life. He's pleading with you here to come back to him because he loves you, and incredibly, he's hurt that you put other things in your life before him. So let's examine our text in a little detail. One preacher has described it as one of the sweetest portions of the Word of God. Yet he also says it's seldom understood because we misread it. Now, how do we do that? Well, I wonder if you in your life have ever got on the wrong bus or train because you misunderstood where it was going and you've had to get off and start again. Now, most of us know that the metro at the moment is off, and we are really feeling it at South Gosforth because we use it to get everywhere. And now we've had to master the buses. And I only learned last week at the Haymarket bus station that when there's an X in front of the number, that means it's a limited stop bus. So if I get on at the Haymarket on a bus to Blythe with an X on it and want to get off in Gosforth High Street, I gather I can't. I've got to go to Regent Centre. And that's a misunderstanding of the numbers on the bus. Well, how can we misunderstand verse 7? Let me read it to you again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, that he might have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, we could misunderstand that to mean that if we try to be good by forsaking wicked ways and evil thoughts, then, and only then, will God have mercy on us and pardon our sins. Now, you could be excused for thinking that, because that is what most people think today. That if we stop doing wicked things and stop having evil thoughts, then God will love us. The problem is that we can't stop doing these things. And the result is we get frustrated and we perhaps give up. We find we can't keep our own standards of goodness, let alone God's. So has God here set an impossible standard for us? No, we're misunderstanding the text. And the key to the dilemma is what God requires us to forsake. So let's ask the first of four questions of our text. What is it that has to be forsaken in our lives? Our text says, wicked ways and evil thoughts. And many, as we've just seen, interpret that to mean the way we live. But the context is in respect of how we think. And in particular, how we think we are going to get to heaven. How we're going to be pardoned and have peace with God. If we attempt to think it out for ourselves, then, says God in verse 8, we'll inevitably get it wrong. Why? Because my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So let me ask you, how do you think you're going to obtain everlasting life in heaven? Now you must be concerned about it, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And all of us, all those outside, all of us in here, have our plan of salvation. The question I'm asking you is, what is yours? Let's look at the various ways men and women think they'll get to heaven and compare them with what God says about those plans. And the first people to deal with it are some people don't think there's any need to worry at all, because there's no heaven and there's no hell. There'll be no judgment, they say. So they eat, drink, and be merry until they die. Now, can I ask you, do you think like that? Is that how you are living your life, with no thought of what follows in the next life? Well, I say to you, then you need to get off the bus. You're going in the wrong direction. Because God in his word says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Now some think there will be a judgment by God because justice cries out for it. A Hitler, a Stalin, a Pol Pot, and all the other criminals in history who were not punished in this life need to get what they deserve. We say that's only right. They can't get away with it. There must be a judgment. But then they say, well, of course, I'm not in that category. I've only done little sins, and God, who is all-loving, will let me off. Do you think like that? That God will overlook or forgive your so-called little sins? Then you need to get off the bus. You're going in the wrong direction. God in his word says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, But now he commands all people everywhere, and that includes all of us here this morning, to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. With justice by the man he has appointed. And yet other people think that the God of the Bible, as he's a God who is told, we're told is love, won't condemn us. We'll all go to heaven because God loves us. Again, do you think like that? Then again, you need to get off that bus. You're going in the wrong direction. God's word tells us, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. And Paul says to the Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's word doesn't support that view. It's wrong. And then lastly, some think that all they have to do is something good that will outweigh all the evil they've done, and God will weigh the good and the bad, and in that way decide whether we go to heaven or not. So we do good deeds, like helping our neighbour or coming to church regularly, so that God will see these good deeds and hopefully they'll outweigh the bad. Now, some of you know that I've got Muslim relatives, and one of those relatives was telling me what they believe about good deeds and bad deeds. And the Muslim believes that there's an angel on the left shoulder and an angel on the right shoulder, and they make a record as the man goes through life of the good deeds on the right and the bad deeds on the left. And when they get before God in judgment, these angels will speak up. And if there's more to say on the right, then that person will go to heaven. And if there's more from the angel on the left than on the right, that person will go to hell. Well, however you think of it, do you think that your good deeds in any way can outweigh your bad deeds before God? And that's another bus you have to get off. You're going in the wrong direction. Jesus told his disciples that when he comes back to judge the world, people who have done far greater things than you have ever done will be rejected. And some of the ominous and awful verses of the Bible, Jesus says this in Matthew 7:22, Many will say on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you think like that? Then you've got to get off that bus too. All these ways that men think they can get to heaven are built on their efforts. The need to earn salvation, the aim being to put God in debt to us. And God says none of these ways will get us to heaven. Not just because we can't do enough, but also because that's not the way God has planned our salvation. So we need to forsake these ways and to turn to what God wants us to do to save us. So you now know what you have to forsake. Second question, what are we to turn to? What alternative is there? What alternative bus do we get on? Well, we're told in verse 7 here, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord that he might have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what you have to do. You have to turn to the Lord. Jesus, God's Son, and him alone for your salvation. Now imagine a man hanging on the side of a sinking ship. Now he'll only let go his hold on that ship with confidence if there's a lifeboat for him to drop into. If he lets go in any other circumstances, then he's at the mercy of the sea and, of course, could be worse off. Now God tells you in his word that there is a way of salvation, a way to get to heaven that will guarantee your entry. It's for the person who will give up his own ideas of how to get to heaven and rely on God's way of salvation. And God promises such person that, verse 7, the end of verse 7, he will have mercy on him, for he will abundantly pardon. So the lifeboat God provides is not a system of do's and don'ts. It's a person, Jesus, who loved you enough to die for you and give you the righteousness you need to stand before our holy God on Judgment Day. So can I ask you, is Jesus your Saviour? Is he your lifeboat to protect you from the wrath of God? So what it is to be, what it is you've got to forsake, who you're to turn to. Third question, what will you get if you turn to Jesus? What will you get if you turn to Jesus? And the answer is free salvation. How God does that is the good news of the gospel that we preach as a church. Well, why will God forgive your sins without you having to pay any penalty? Surely that's not justice. Can God dispense with justice? Someone has to pay. Well, somebody has paid. Jesus, God's Son. God is able to pardon you because Jesus, the perfect, sinless man, died a sinner's death, paying the penalty for your sin and for mine. He suffered in your place. Now, if you believe that and trust that your debt to God for your sin has been paid, and you're willing to commit your future life to him, then you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. Trust in your own righteousness and so-called good deeds, and you'll go to hell. That's what God's word says. It's not what I'm saying. John 3:16 is one of the best known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Couldn't be clearer, could it? We believe that Jesus died in our place, and God in his goodness and his love will give us a place in heaven. So what it is to we have to forsake, who we're to turn to, what we'll get by turning. Fourth question and last question, when should I turn to Jesus? Well, again, our text gives us the answer in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So there's two opportunities, isn't there, to meet with our Saviour. The first one is while he can be found. Now, normally, we can find Jesus during the whole of our earthly life. Some find Jesus in childhood, when often due to loving teaching by Christian parents. They've seen their need of salvation. And of course, we had an example of that with the three baptisms here at church last month. But others, we read of, have been dramatically converted on their deathbed. And of course, many in between. But many of us may be tempted to put off making any decisions till later in our lives, particularly if we're young and we're busy. The problem is, none of us know how long our life will be. None of us can guarantee that we'll be here next week, or indeed even here this evening. Any of us could be killed in an accident, or a heart attack, or a stroke. And if we die without accepting God's free salvation, we will face God's wrath without the shield of Christ's atonement. Friend, you only die once, and you don't get a second chance. As we've seen, God's word says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So don't delay your decision to follow Christ. Delay can be fatal. So while he can be found. And then secondly, when he is near, says God's word. And of course, Jesus is never nearer than when his gospel is being preached. If you reject God's way of salvation each time you hear it, then your ability to accept it will get less and less. Some have said that the worst place for a non-Christian to be is in church, constantly hearing the gospel preached. Such a person becomes gospel hardened. But this morning, God is extending his mercy to you. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take heart. The Lord is still near. Admit your error. Go to him in penitence and faith, and he promises to restore you, no matter how far you've gone from him and no matter what you have done. Turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on you. And to our God, says our text, for he will abundantly pardon. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he will run to meet you if you turn to him. Perhaps someone here this morning may say, well, I can't believe that. He can't possibly forgive what I've done. It's unbelievable. It's wishful thinking to believe otherwise. Well, why does God make such promises to such a hell-deserving sinner as I am? Well, the answer is, we ultimately don't know why. Such love is beyond our understanding. And that's exactly what God says in our text, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. My way of salvation is completely different from yours, says God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, we don't understand it. It seems incredible. But look out, we've got an incredible God. But unbelievable though it is, it's still true. Jesus says to all of us, and especially to those who are burdened with their sins that they have committed. What does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So accept God's word. Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you come in penitence for your sins and trust that God will save you, then he will. Hallelujah. Amen.